Hey, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all out. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. We're going to keep pressing on. I do want to finish up with the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We started last week, and I think that it would be beneficial to look at it in a little more detail without saying a great deal in review. What we're looking at is the true Pentecostal church and that glorious lifestyle manifesting itself. Certainly there's this messianic activity, messianic lifestyle that is being shared here as the church is growing, the church is intensifying. We know what's going on here at Pentecost, and this is truly a Pentecostal church. Certainly nothing like you see today, those that claim to be a Pentecostal church. And so what we're looking at really is this particular lifestyle, this manner of living that's being shared and expressed as we see this communism here in the early church. And we're linking it up to the Sermon on the Mount, and the reason for that is we actually do begin to see the implementation of the Sermon on the Mount in Acts chapter 2 after the descent of the Holy Spirit. Let's read the passage, and we're going to move on. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Our Father, again, we do thank you for your grace, for your love, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. And as we examine your plan and purpose with your people, the nation of Israel, even here in history, may we just rejoice in your wisdom. May we rejoice in the provisions that you've made for them. And as we continually study, may we have clearer insight, and may we be better equipped to dispel a lot of the confusion that grips the body of Christ as a whole. And we do ask it, of course, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Real important thing that's going on here in the Pentecostal church, and we've said something already in verse 42, the church is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Real critical to understand that the apostolic ministry, Peter and the 11 other apostles, they're actively engaged in the edification of the little flock. Don't ever forget that there is a need for continued corrective doctrine. There is a need to continually communicate, teach, and educate the little flock for the purpose of preparing them for the Lord's day of wrath, and also for the purpose of equipping them for living in the kingdom of heaven while it's on earth, in the realm of that messianic kingdom. And I think it is fascinating to understand some things about this apostolic ministry. There is some doctrine, some specific doctrine that is being communicated at, you know, post-resurrection ministry. This early Acts period requires some specific information to equip the little flock. And we saw there in chapter 6, verse 4, once again, when Peter and the disciples, the 12, stood up, and they said there in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Time is short. There's a sense of urgency. And obviously in the context, the disciples, the apostles, didn't want to commit their time dealing with some of the administrative aspects of the church. So they're restricting their ministry to the Word of God. Again, there is emphasis placed upon the educating of that little flock. Now, the reason we want to be mindful of this, if we go to John chapter 14, and if you're interested in a little bit more of what's going on here, in John chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, last Sunday evening, which would have been March 23rd, we looked at these passages. That night, I did a little side study concerning the Hebrew epistles, and it does plug into what's going on in Acts chapter 2. But in John chapter 14, notice verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." Now, when was he sent? Acts chapter 2. So we do see there's a correlation here. The Lord Jesus Christ, in anticipation of the coming Comforter, day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he says, he shall, that's the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, he shall, notice, teach you all things. It's real important to understand that during the course of the Lord's earthly ministry, there was some information he could not give to the apostles, to the disciples. In fact, the Lord says, ye cannot bear them now. He says, but in the future, he's going to come, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he will guide you into all truth. He, the Holy Spirit, is going to conduct a teaching ministry for and to the apostles. And it is interesting in verse 26, but what is the name given to the Holy Ghost? The Comforter. And by the way, that's repeated in chapter 15 as well. The Holy Spirit is going to function in the role of a Comforter. That's a very unique capacity that the Holy Spirit has. And when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed, 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 that's in fulfillment to the book of Isaiah, where we read, comfort ye my people. The Holy Spirit, in preparing the little flock for the coming time of tribulation, the Lord's day of wrath, what do they need? Come forth with fortification, inner man stability, inner man permanency in the faith. So, the Holy Spirit, in a very unique capacity, he comes in Acts chapter 2 for the sole purpose of conducting the comfort ministry that the little flock needs. And as we keep reading, and as I say, we're not going to review, if you're interested in all of this, get the tape from last Sunday night. But notice here in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. The Holy Spirit's going to provide additional information and doctrine. Because Jesus Christ couldn't provide that information, the apostles couldn't bear it at the time. So there's going to be a continued ministry, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So you see the two purposes. The Comforter is going to come to reveal additional information. He's going to provide further doctrinal information. And at the same time, he's going to bring remembrance. He's going to enable these apostles to remember whatsoever things I have said unto you. That tells me that the 3.5-year earthly ministry of Jesus Christ did not fall on deaf ears, to say the least. The information is going to be recalled during the early Acts period. That's why we're going to begin to look at this Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount fits wonderfully here in that early Acts period when the Comforter seeks to comfort. Blessed, 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 blessed. That flock needs comfort. Not only that, they need additional information and instruction. Hence the apostles' doctrine. Hence the apostles ministering the word. In fact, ultimately, what you find is the Hebrew epistles are given for the purpose of providing that necessary information for the little flock to endure the tribulational period and to function in the millennial kingdom. All right, now that ultimately is how it's going to manifest itself, the Hebrew epistles. But it's going to begin here in Acts chapter 2. The Comforter, He has come. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5. Again, I would encourage you to get that tape. And there's some fascinating things that Jesus Christ is doing in John chapters 14 through 16. And I think it's worthwhile just learning some of that. Matthew chapter 5. Last week we began by sharing with you the various reasons why Jesus Christ, as He sits there and in His first public address, gives to His remnant the so-called Sermon on the Mount for about two chapters 5, 6, and 7. There is a wealth of information and detail concerning millennial living, millennial life, but there's more going on. There are four reasons for the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, obviously, we already said this, it's for the educating of that flock, providing corrective doctrine. Ye have heard, we already saw the verses, a number of times Jesus Christ says, ye have heard that it was said of old, but I say unto you. Jesus Christ is providing corrective information. Second reason for this address is what Jesus Christ is doing is he's making the law honorable again. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Isaiah says that Messiah, when he comes, he's going to magnify his word. And Jesus Christ is doing just that. The law is going to be made honorable once again. Since the leadership, the national leadership, they took the commandments of God and they replaced it with the commandments of men. They perverted it. They corrupted it. Isaiah describes it as though they just threw it out there with the waste. And the Word of God was trampled all over. And God says, I'm looking for one guy out there. He couldn't find anybody that would honor His Word, that would value the glory and the majesty of His Word. The national leadership of Israel, they destroyed it. That's why Jesus Christ says, but I say unto you, and in fact He says some things about, I'm not here to destroy the law, I'm here to do something that these other guys aren't doing, that the national leadership isn't doing it, I'm going to fulfill it. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass away. Jesus is bringing back the honor that is certainly worthy of His word and law. And this is what we're focusing in now on. The Sermon of the Mount is going to provide a capacity for the remnant to endure that time of wrath. Not that they're going to experience the wrath, but there is no question as they go through that Lord's Day of Wrath, they're going to be mindful of some events and some activities. And as the world the wrath is raging about them, the Sermon of the Mount is going to remind them, there's some things that I'm going to do. I'm going to promise you some things, little flock, and it will equip them to endure. And then obviously, the purpose is to provide comfort. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. As we read some of these passages in the Old Testament, think about the tribulational context. And you'll better appreciate why the prophets are saying what they're saying. Isaiah chapter 61. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 61. And notice here beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the who? Where do we hear, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit? Okay, so right now we got a little flag that went up, okay. To preach good tidings unto the meek, He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. By the way, we're going to see that the captives and those that are bound, it's being bound in distress. It's being held captive to despair. the little flock as they witness the goings on. And certainly the apostasy raging in Israel, the oppression, and the extermination policy of Satan by the Gentiles that are trying to wipe out and crush the little remnant. There's going to be some despair, some anxiety, if you will. And we're going to see in the book of Psalms that it's as though they're bound by the distress and despair. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, you know who quotes this passage. We won't go there, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ is quoting Isaiah 61. So what does that tell me? Jesus Christ comes to start to implement Isaiah 61. Jesus Christ comes to preach good tidings to the who? To the meek, to his remnant, to the little flock. Jesus Christ comes to bind up those that are brokenhearted and despair and distress. They're being captive. Now, fortunately, in Luke 4, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't finish verse 2, right? And if you don't believe Jesus Christ was a dispensationalist, I don't know what you're going to do with verse 2. My son went to a debate last night. The debate was, has the Abrahamic covenant been fulfilled? And the one side says it has been postponed. The other side says, no, it is being fulfilled today. And I said to Alex this morning, I go to bed kind of early. He's a night guy now. And I said, well, how did the debate go, Alex? And he said they were both wrong. I said, boy, that's good. Why? And my son knew. He says, they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. They both provided faulty answers to that argument or to that question. You can't tell me Jesus Christ was not a dispensationalist. Jesus Christ deliberately did not finish verse 2 in Luke chapter 4. What does the rest of the verse say? And the day of vengeance to our God. Did Jesus come during the first Advent for the purpose of executing the day of vengeance? Or the year, the day of the vengeance? It wasn't time yet. He came to preach good tidings to the meek. Now look at the rest of verse 2. To comfort all that what? Mourn. Remember in Matthew 5 when we get back there? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We started out in John chapter 14. When the Comforter comes, and he's called the Comforter 3 or 4 times, if I recall, in that section in the book of John. You see what Jesus Christ is, what he wants to do to and for his remnant? I want to comfort you people, because you're going to need comfort when this thing just breaks forth on the planet. To comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy, the beauty for ashes. We won't go there, but you know what this Lord's Day of Wrath is described as in the Old Testament, as a furnace. It's going to burn some things up, obviously. The oil of joy for the mourning, not in AM, but the ones that mourn, they're grieving. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolation. And then you begin to have a description of some of the blessings that are going to occur during the millennial kingdom. Verse 6, but ye shall be called the priests of the Lord. You know something about the kingdom of priests, right? To whom did Jesus Christ say, you're going to be a kingdom of priests? It's going to be this righteous nation. God says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, you apostate, and I'm going to give it to a nation producing the fruits thereof. It's going to be this people, this nation, that truly function as priests. Hence, Peter, I know I'm getting off track here, the additional information that God, the Holy Spirit, functioning as the comfort, provides Peter. When Peter writes 1 and 2 Peter, he talks about the royal priesthood. See, that's some information, by the way. Jesus Christ says, I can't give it to you yet. You can't bear it right now. But when He, that shall come, the Comforter in Acts chapter 2, He's going to begin to reveal some further doctrine that's going to enable my people to be comforted and to endure some things. And that's exactly the picture we get in Isaiah 61. To comfort, to bring good news, to release the captives, to proclaim liberty. Because His people, they're distressed. They're heartbroken. They're downtrodden. And of course, ultimately, these people, this nation, verse 7, for your shame ye shall have double. And on and on and on it goes, okay? So, what is it that Jesus Christ does? He's trying to provide, and He is providing comfort for His people. That's why His first public address, blessed are. He's comforting His people, which is fascinating. He's got the remnant on His mind first. You know, does God love sinners? Yeah. Does God love a sinner more than you? He calls you beloved. Oh no, we're all sinners. And He commended His love towards sinners. But we don't just enjoy His love. We're now the beloved. See, if you want to describe it as He loves us more than a sinner, I think that would work. Because sinners aren't beloved, are they? But they're loved. When you get saved, you're beloved. I mean, the fury, as Richard said at one time, the fury of God's love is concentrated towards His own. And I just find it touching that Jesus Christ, the first thing He wants to do is address His own. And He loves them that much. Blessed are you, people. That's typical God, right? Man, we got a great God, I'll tell you that. Not that we're in Matthew 5, please understand that. But certainly that speaks of His character. He does care about us. And He cares about His own a whole lot more. Isaiah chapter 33, go back there. Again, let's demonstrate the provision that the Sermon on the Mount is making for the remnant. Isaiah chapter 33. And notice verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. You recall the Messiah calling a group of people hypocrites? And He didn't call them that just once or twice. He kept digging it. He kept hypocrite. He's saying, go back there and read Isaiah chapter 33, you guys. That's who I'm talking to. See, the wisdom. When the Lord uses terminology, when the Lord uses Bible terminology, and that's why we want to be very careful in using Bible terms. When Jesus Christ said, thou hypocrite, He's saying, I'm looking at you guys like Isaiah looks at you guys. And what does Isaiah say about these hypocrites? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Judgment's coming. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. What did Jesus Christ say on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they shall see the kingdom of God. What Isaiah is doing... There is a distinction being made from national apostasy being led by hypocrites and those that are the true believing remnant to whom the Messiah is going to comfort and make some promises to. He that walketh up righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressors, that's what Jesus Christ is calling them in Matthew. Thou hypocrites, you're a bunch of oppressors. You're holding the bribes. he that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, and stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. The hypocritical nation's doing the exact opposite. They're the ones that are oppressing God's people. They're the ones accepting the bribes. They're the ones that are witnessing the evil. They're actually perpetrators of evil. No, verse 16. Now, this is talking about the flock. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they shall see the kingdom. You, the little flock, you're going to enjoy the kingdom. And you're going to see the King in whose beauty, as the songwriter says, the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. The land, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalms chapter 37, you're going to inherit the land. You're going to inherit the land, and guess what? You're going to inherit the land. Who? The meek. The meek, by the way, is not a description of those that are just humble and lowly of mind. They're the ones that put up with the injustices and the bribery and the oppression. The meek are the ones that don't retaliate. Doesn't Jesus say, if a man smite thee on the cheek, what do? Turn the other way. That's all the Sermon on the Mount. You see how the Comforter is providing some necessary doctrine to provide inner man fortification and comfort in anticipation of the Lord's Day of Wrath. The Sermon on the Mount cannot apply in the dispensation of the grace of God today. Its setting is entirely prophetic. Now, and I'm not suggesting that there aren't, quote, trans-dispensational principles, but be extremely careful when you say that. I had a gentleman 2 weeks ago tell me that there are angels that protect people today. I said, where do you get that from? Book of Hebrews. I said, Book of Hebrews? Why do you go to Book of Hebrews? Well, there are principles for us to learn. And I thought, well, be very careful with this thinking, you know, trans-dispensational principles. Oh, go to the Apostle of Grace, go to the Apostle Paul, and learn your principles from him. And if you find a principle back in time past or ages come, then you're on safe ground. But don't arbitrarily pull anything out of the hat and suggest there are principles for us today. That just isn't the case. There is a ministry of comforting being initiated there on the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and let's look at these provisions, okay? As I said last week, there are nine of them. There are nine grievances that are being issued by the little flock during the tribulational period. And each time Messiah says, I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'm going to comfort you, hang in there. Jesus Christ is aware that his flock are being victims of the corruption. They're being victims of ungodliness. They're being victims of oppression. They're being victims of being doers of the law. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount can be divided into two sections, if you will. Verses 1 through 6, it's the little flock being victims of the oppression and ungodliness in apostate Israel. And the second section, which would be verses 7 and following, there you find a little flock basically being victims of as a result of being doers of the law. Blessed are they that, you know, are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're actually doing what is required. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to bless you guys too. Remember when we were in James, that commonism in Acts chapter 2, they shared all things in common because they're spirit-filled and it's motivated out of love. What's mine is yours. And the reason they shared all things in common, they were selling all of their possessions, is because of what James calls, that's being merciful. Jesus says, blessed are they that are merciful, for I'll show mercy to you, basically. That's verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All of this is, there's all this linkage here. The little flock, they're going to begin to live out some of this. First one, blessed are the poor. We're in Matthew 5, by the way, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have a tribulational context. The poor in spirit, reference to those who are brokenhearted, they're cast down because they see the spiritual perversion raging in apostate Israel, and more than that, they're being victimized by the spiritual perversion that's raging out there in apostate Israel. Go to Isaiah chapter 29 and then Psalms chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and then Psalms chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. Isaiah 29, verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. You know what? Let me read something. Javier, you gave me... I got to read this to you. The issue of the words, verse 18... Javier gave me this little booklet here, which I didn't finish, Javier. I'm halfway through. He said, some pastor of a little Methodist Episcopal church somewhere, he hurled his Bible across the floor from the pulpit, crying, if the study of this book, the Bible, is going to hide the real Jesus from me, there goes my Bible. The Bible is not the Word of God. It is man's interpretation of the Word of God, and anything reduced to words is imperfect, for language itself is imperfect. He's an apostate. Anything reduced to words, I'll tell you what, that spirit and attitude unfortunately grips the hearts and minds of so-called religious people today. I'll tell you what God says, the words matter. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And that's an apostate. If my Bible is reduced to words, well, you better have some words coming out of the mouth of God. Anyway, that just came to mind as I read that. The words are absolutely important. The deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek... And you know what we're getting? The meek shall inherit the earth. Also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men. Now, it's not the poor as in not having money, being financially destitute. It's going to be an issue of the poor in the spirit. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Here you have a tribulational context. And a reference to the meek and to the poor in light of the terrible one, where Isaiah says he'll be destroyed. They're going to be consumed. So the meek and the poor isn't just the meek and poor in general. There's a specific setting here. Psalms chapter 34, Psalms 34, verse 15. Psalms 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. You know why Jesus Christ says that to the remnant? Because Jesus Christ says God is not answering the prayers of the nation. He is not answering the prayers of the apostate. He is the apostate. They can seek all they want and they're not going to find it. They can knock all they want and they're not getting it. Psalms 34, we've said this a number of times. The book of Psalms is once again tribulational in nature. It's equipping the little flock. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto who? Their cry, the righteous. But He's not listening to the apostate. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them for the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Here is a perfect amplification, if you will, what it means to be poor in spirit. And Jesus Christ, He sits there and says, remnant, I'm aware of what's going on. I will bless you if you're one of these, because thine is the kingdom. Poor in spirit. They're contrite. They're brokenhearted. Why? Again, they see the perversion. They see what's going on out there. They're in despair. And God says, you don't worry about it. I'm going to deliver you from that. He'll deliver them from the despair and the anxiety. Go to Psalms chapter 42. Psalms 42. By the way, you've probably heard people quote Matthew 5:3, and they always seem to leave out, in spirit, blessed are the poor. There ain't much blessing being poor, I'll tell you that. Poor in spirit. In fact, well, forget it. Psalms chapter 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquiet in me? That's being poor in spirit. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Some time ago, we studied Psalms chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd and all that. And there's a song that the remnant is going to sing. You know, there's there in the book of Exodus, the song of Moses. There's a specific song that this remnant is going to be singing out there. And I believe that's what the writer here in verse 8 is talking about. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? That's what's going on. We've said some things prior. During this time, Israel as a whole, apostate Israel as a whole, they're going to bring tremendous persecution against the faithful. It actually begins in early Acts. And not only are you going to have apostates, but the Gentiles, the man of sin out there, the Antichrist, launching that extermination campaign against the remnant. The remnant, they're seeing all of that. They're a little bit concerned, as you and I would be. They're disquieted. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's a great picture of the cry that's expressed. If you drop down in chapter 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Thy truth. The remnant, they're going to need additional doctrine, truth. We started, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Chapter 6, Peter said, we're restricting our ministry to the ministry of the Word. Jesus Christ, I'm going to send that comforter and he's going to teach you some things and he's going to guide you in all things. I can't do it now, but he's going to do it in that time. And what you know what begins to happen? Peter, at least Peter, James, John, and Jude, they begin to write truth, scripture. That little flock, they need Hebrews through Revelation. That is the truth that's going to help provide endurance and comfort while they're mourning, while they're disquieted, while they're cast down in the midst of an ungodly nation. Send out, verse 3, thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. Boy, there's a little bit of heartache out there. Blessed are the poor. Okay, we're going to have to get going here. Go to, for sake of time, let's stay in the book of Psalms for right now. In Psalms chapter 55, go to Psalms 55. The second beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. The second one is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we already saw in chapter 43 there was some mourning going on. But look here at Psalms chapter 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer. Remember, ask and you shall receive. The remnant knows God has opened up his ears again. And he's listening to the remnant. But he's closed them up to the unholy nation. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my what? Now, I'm going to give the little flock a little bit of wiggle room here. These are grievances, okay? Now, they're not a bunch of whiners and complainers and murmurers and bellyachers, okay? They have a legitimate gripe. They're mourning in our complaint here, okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ, with great tenderness and compassion, he understands that. And he says, I'm going to bless you guys. So, you know, give them a little bit of wiggle room here. I mourn in my complaint. Legitimate complaint here. And make a noise. It's a wonderful way to say it. Verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy. Because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me. And in wrath, they what? They hate me. They got to complain here. You know why? Is it just? From the eyes of the flesh, it just isn't right. It's a violation of all that is just. I mean, these are unjust offenses and crimes committed to the little flock. They're doing good. And what do they get in return? More suffering. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do during his earthly ministry, but heal, comfort, feed, tend to the sick? What did he do? But all he did was help and do good. And what did they do to him? They treated him like an animal, like a criminal. Well, here you have the little flock. They're mourning in their complaint. It just isn't right. Why are we the object of the oppression and the iniquities? They're hating us, and we're not doing anything. My goodness, they bring us to court, and they sue me for the coat, and I'm giving them two coats. They're asking me to walk a mile. I'll walk 10 miles. They're slapping me around in the cheek, and I'll turn my other cheek. They're doing good. And what do they get in return? Greater hatred. Greater oppression. And keep in mind, the satanic policy of evil is operating out there, the extermination policy. Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. The horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. We won't go there, but you know what the Lord says in Isaiah? I'm not going to give you wings like a dove. You know what kind of wings He's going to give the remnant? Wings like a what? Now, you know the difference between an eagle and a dove. Oh, I know, I'm babbling. The dove is a symbol of peace. All the remnant wants is peace. And God says, I'm going to rescue you, but I'm not going to rescue you on wings of a dove. I'm going to rescue you with wings of an eagle. I am going to destroy those oppressors. Like an eagle that just... I was in Alaska. If you've ever been to Alaska, these eagles are beautiful. And if you've ever seen an eagle, come on down. And God, He's going to come down like a swift eagle, and in vengeance and in fiery wrath, He's going to smoke those that would dare harm the poor in spirit, the meek, the hungry. God says, don't worry, I'm going to send an eagle, and we'll deliver you out there. Verse 7, lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest, tribulational period. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst thereof. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it that he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. He took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even abideth of old, and on and on and on it goes. God says, I will destroy the oppressor. The psalmist begins, I mourn in my complaint. That's what it means for them that are mourning out there. Blessed are the meek. Go to Psalms chapter 37. That's the next beatitude. Again, the blessed are the meek. These are the ones that resist all of the offenses and the injustices. The meek are the ones who are enduring the consequences of righteousness. They're the ones that are enduring the inequities and the injustices that are being exacted against them. Psalms chapter 37. And I know time has really slipped, and dropped down to verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. My, do you remember in Acts chapter 7, when those religious leaders, they couldn't handle Stephen speaking the truth? And what did they do to Stephen? they jumped on him and they began to gnash on him with their teeth. The hatred that this apostate, religious, hypocrites, the meek, they're the ones going to get the earth, and the wicked, they're going to be destroyed. Look at verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Think about that in Acts chapter 2, when there was joy and gladness, and that little flock, they're taking comfort knowing of the provisions, and they know, yeah, that day's coming. And all the inequities. For sake of time, in chapter 37, look at verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Where we saw in verse 11, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, for their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. If you want to know what it means to be meek for the purpose of inheriting the earth, you have to study Psalms chapter 37. That whole chapter will describe what it means to be meek in the midst of abuse. Then the Lord, he says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. And go to Isaiah real quick. We're just going to fly. I'm going to give you, I'll throw a bunch of verses out and you go home and enjoy the passages. Isaiah chapter 1. And verse 21, Isaiah 1:21. Excuse me. Isaiah 1:21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and follow after what? That is exactly how Jesus Christ describes the Pharisees. You're whited sepulchers. Death. What you have here in Isaiah is God, he laments the fact that at one time my city was a righteous city. Equity, judgment, justice, righteousness reigned in my city. But my leadership, those whom I called priests, my pastors, my shepherds, that I gave to my people, they became a bunch of crooks and murderers and robbers, and they stole and they hurt and they wouldn't bind up. They wouldn't care for my flock. What happened to the righteousness that used to lodge in the city? God laments all of that. And you read the rest of this chapter. Look at verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts, notice, with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Once again, a tribulational context. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're looking for that city when the king occupies the city of David. And true righteousness is once again restored. That's the type of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his little flock. Blessed are they. I know you're looking for that. You will be filled. Be patient. And the reason for that is because Jerusalem in the book of Revelation is nothing but a haven for satanic activity. You know why that remnant is brokenhearted? The city of the great king, it's under satanic occupation and control. There, where's the righteousness? Don't worry, I'll bless you. You'll get that righteousness one day after I destroy the unbeliever. Let's go to the next one. Blessed. Now, we already said some things 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to say much more about this. Blessed are the merciful. Remember what we saw in James chapter 2? Remember this. If you go to James chapter 2, the merciful. And then Psalms 37. James chapter 2 and Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. And look here. And then James chapter 2. I got to get over there to James. Psalms 37. James chapter 2. Psalms 37. This is a fantastic chapter. Wow. There's so many references to the Sermon of the Mount here. But let's just break in here at verse 7. Psalms chapter 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to come to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. You have a description here of how this nation turns on the poor, on the needy. They actually devise wicked schemes to take and to steal and to rob. And that's what's going on here in Psalms chapter 37. But what the Lord just says, you don't engage in that satanic activity. Don't engage in what's going on. Verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy. And what does he do? Give. That's Acts chapter 2. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and no man had what? Need. You better believe there was that spirit spiritual compulsion to be merciful. James chapter 2, real quick. Blessed are the merciful. They're not out there stealing. They're out there giving their lives to ensure that a brother has food, shelter, clothing. James chapter 2, verse 13, well, verse 12. This is a judgment, by the way, for the little flock. It's not a judgment for unbelievers. Please don't think that James is talking about a judgment for unbelievers. Verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Now, how is that mercy expressed? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding. So, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. To be merciful means you give, you don't take. And you provide. And if it means you die, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for what? His friends. Jesus Christ is saying, look, you're better off dying, making sure your brother has. And you're my friend, Jesus said. That's the love. 1 John talks about that level of love, to be willing to die. All right, where are we at? Four more, huh? Okay. Blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, we have to stop. We do have to stop. I'll just give you some verses. If you want to know who are the poor, pure in heart, look at Psalms chapter 24, first five verses especially, and then James has some things as well to say about the pure in heart. The pure in heart, they don't have ulterior motives. They don't seek
a filthy lucre, as it were.
They're not seeking personal gain. Psalms 24 talks about the pure in heart. Psalms 57 also describes what that means. It means that your heart is fixed on the Lord. You're serving Him with singleness of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, man, James and Hebrews and Peter says a whole lot about the peacemakers. But if you're interested in who the peacemakers are, Hebrews 12:14, James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And if you really want these references, come to me afterwards and I'll give them to you. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, you know exactly what Peter says about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, rejoice. Man, rejoice if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, because there's going to be a great reward out there for you. And then blessed are them that revile you for my name's sake. This one is fascinating. And you got to get the tape last Sunday. For my name's sake, the book of Revelation describes how there are countless thousands of believers that are being slaughtered. You know why? They're doing it for Christ. It's called the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. We talked about this Sunday night. To be reviled and persecuted for my name's sake. That's a reference to the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is being communicated and preached during the Lord's Day of Wrath. It's Hebrews through Revelation, and they're getting their heads cut off. Instead of getting the mark of the beast, and instead of worshiping the beast, you know what they're doing? They're preaching Hebrews through Revelation. And off with their heads. But they're under the altar up there in heaven. How long, how long, how long? And the Lord says, don't worry about it. I'm giving you white robes. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Yes, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. It's okay if you die. Comfort. It's okay if you get slaughtered. Great is thy reward, Jesus Christ says. Great is thy reward. We got to stop. Again, Father, we thank you for your love, your truth. We thank you, Father, for your word. And may we just rejoice once again in the riches of your wisdom and all that you're doing, not only in Israel's program, but obviously we rejoice in what it is you're going to do with and through us for all the ages that are in the heavenly places. We rejoice in the provisions that you made, have made for your people, the little flock. And we once again just value who it is that you are in character. And we just thank you for it now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.